We are continuing the series from the book of Ephesians, and today I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 1, and we'll look through verse number 7. Last week, if you missed last week, I really encourage you to go back and listen to the message entitled Effective Praying. We've been praying, I believe, wrongly in a lot of ways, and I believe that Paul gives the model prayer for the new covenant. Now, I'm going to say something that may offend some of you, so just hold on. But listen, hear me out, okay? In my opinion, Jesus' model prayer, you know the model prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's not the prayer for us today, or at least one part of it is not, because after the cross, things changed. And let me explain. Look at the screen. There's a phrase in that prayer. I want you to listen to this carefully. It says, one version says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Another version says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Now think about what you're praying there. You're saying, God, you forgive me based on me forgiving other people. I don't know about you. I don't want my forgiveness from God to be based on Carlton. And I'm telling you, this was before the cross. This was the old covenant. Jesus had not yet died and gone to the cross yet, you see. Paul said, forgive even as you've been forgiven. You see, we were forgiven of all sins at the cross. And I know I've preached that to death here, but I think that we were not taught that in church. There are a couple of the verses that I always go to when I talk about and back up what I just said is in Colossians chapter 2. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, this was before the cross, he made you alive together with him. Say this with me. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. So quit praying for God to forgive you of the transgressions. When you blow it and you mess up, don't let it be a time of saying, oh Lord, please forgive me. Please help me not do it again. No, that's the time you confess that you already forgiven. And it's like, God, you saw that on the cross too. And now it humbles you and you want to get up and move on and quit walking in guilt and condemnation. The last verse 14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us. By the way, this is talking about the law. We're not under law, we're under grace. Which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So when the devil and when others try to come to you and put guilt and condemnation on you and tell you you're nobody and say you are whatever you did, in other words, please don't do that with your children. Sometimes they'll mess up and you'll say, you're just no good. That is not, attack the behavior, not the person. God doesn't look at your behavior to define you. I'll wait for all the amens to die down. You're not what you do. Thank God. We're who Jesus says we are. We're who God says we are. And that's what the whole book of Ephesians is about, at least the first few chapters. Actually, the first three chapters especially is so awesome about the facts of who we are, about who he is, who we are in him. Now you see he begins to transition into our walking or into our doing. But the church many times wants to forget chapters 1 through 3 and we want to jump to the doing part. At least that's the way I was raised in church. When we come to church, we're coming to church so we can be a better Christian or so we can act better, so we can sin less. That's not the purpose for coming to the church. The purpose for coming to church is to understand who you are and whose you are. Then your behavior begins to be transformed supernaturally. When Paul prayed in chapter 3, verse 16, he said that God may strengthen me or you with power through the spirit of the inner being. He's clearly talking about our spirit man. And we've been talking a whole lot about how do we walk with the mentality that we are spirit beings that happen to have a physical body. We usually walk with physical body. We think physically in our praying. We see the need. We say, oh God, please meet that need. And the Bible says we already have every spiritual blessing. Peter said, you have all that you need that pertains to life and godliness. So we've been trying to shift away from the physical and shift to thinking in the spirit. And as Dan shot me an email where their discussion group talked a lot about where this is really talking about walking in the Spirit, and I totally agree. And actually in chapters 4 through 6, he's actually moving into this now. Now that we understand who we are, and we are praying for that inner being, or that inner man, we're praying that we would grow and comprehend the love of Christ. It now, you see, gives us a catalyst, if you will, to begin to trust the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And so we'll be talking a lot about that some today and in the messages to come. But today, we're going to look at the topic of unity in the Spirit. Now, you'll see why I'm calling it that here in just a moment. In my opinion, which leads us to walking in the Spirit. If you understand the unity of the Spirit, you'll now begin to walk in the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, where was Paul at when he was writing this? He was in prison. Implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. You got all that down pat every week? Let me ask your spouses to tell on you. Okay. All right. But we want these, right? We want these qualities. You're going to see that you already have them. Say, preacher, well, evidently I don't walk in them all the time. That doesn't mean you don't have them. Okay. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the Lord, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. The nieces came in, I said, there comes trouble. And then I told each one of them individually, I said, now when I said that, I was talking about him. And then I told her, I said, right the opposite, you know. I'm glad we can have a good time in church, don't y'all? And y'all put up with me. That's a blessing in disguise, isn't it? You see, this is the result of growing in grace. I used to think that I come to church so that I can, and I've done this before. I would pick, like, I would say, all right, this week I'm going to work on humility and gentleness. And I start trying in self-effort. I say, I got to be more gentle to my wife and humble it here and humble there. And next week I'm going to work on patience. You're going to see that this has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with the Spirit that lives within you. And it's actually His fruit. But before I get a little more into that, I want you to see a picture of a guy that actually was preaching grace way back in the 20s, and Watchman Nee. Many of you ever heard of him? He's written a lot of books, and he was clearly talking a lot about what we're talking about today. He was a Chinese church planner and leader. He made this statement about the book of Ephesians. He said the first three chapters are about learning to sit. You've got to learn to sit at Jesus' feet before you now can begin to walk. So in other words, when we learn to sit well, then we can learn to walk. And then the chapter 6 talks about taking a stand. So we're going to learn to sit, walk, and stand. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And this, like I say, he was preaching this a long time ago, and Deanna reminded me, said, yeah, not as long as Paul. Paul's been teaching this grace message the whole time. I think we've just gotten off track. So before we can learn to walk, we've got to learn to sit. And God has really taken me through. I had to be detoxed, if you will, about 8 years ago from a lot of, and he's still working on me, okay? I was all about the doing. I was all about the striving. I was all about this in church and working myself to death, and I'm tired just telling it. But then God began to teach me, like Mary. She did the right thing. Remember Mary, Martha? She learned to sit at Jesus' feet, and then you begin to understand now how to begin to walk. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 once again, since I sidetracked us for a moment talking about Mr. Nee. Therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another. Now, if you're not seeing these qualities in your life like you want to, in my opinion, we're not tapping into the inner man or the spirit being, because you see, these are not qualities that we master in the flesh. These are qualities that we already have in the spirit being. We're spirit beings. We already have them. They're not qualities of the flesh. They're qualities of the spirit. Paul, in the book of Galatians to the church at Galatia, And most of you, if you've been in church, you know these verses by heart probably, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, look at this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Carlton or you. It's not through self-effort. It's not about us. Now, we can allow the Spirit to live these out through us if we choose to, or we can choose to begin to say, well, I just got to strive to do them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's not our walking, it's the Holy Spirit's job to do these things through us. This means that you cannot do it even by applying the law. It says there, against such there is no law. In my opinion, this is saying the law system is all about what we do for God. In other words, we've got to do this. We've got to stop that. That's the law system. And that's, he's saying here, you can't do this by your self-effort, by the law. But you can do it as you begin to focus on grace. Grace is all about what Christ has done. The law is about what we do. Which one do you want to be in? Some of you want to be in law, maybe. I don't know. You hear this, many comes, hears this kind of message, and they walk out saying, that's not what I was taught. We got to do some stuff. I'm not making light of what we do. What I'm saying is we all want love, joy, peace, goodness, self-control, all these things that Paul's talking about here. The question is, how do we get there? Many want to strive and want to work hard at it to make it happen when the whole time Paul says it's not about the law. It's not about you doing that. You see, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We're in Him. Since He's in us, guess what? We already have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. Now we're learning how to allow the Holy Spirit to walk these things out in us, if you will. Now I want you to notice something that I caught actually this morning as I was looking back over this in verse 24. It says, and now those who belong to Christ have been crucified, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We were buried with Christ, the Bible says. We were raised with Christ, a new creation in Christ. You see, you've been raised a new person. That doesn't mean you always walk it out, but that does not change the fact that that's who you are. The more you know who you are, the more you're going to walk it out. Look at now, let's move on to verses 3 and 4, Ephesians chapter 4. It says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of our Lord, of all who is over all and through all and in all. Now I want to stop here just a second, and I want a little input from you. Okay, I might eat into Dan's discussion time afterwards, but I don't think he'll mind. What is the theme of these verses here? Oneness, okay. Somebody else? Huh? Unity. You should have got a hint from the title of the message. Unity in the Spirit. Okay, what else? Anything? Okay. How would the world be different if all believers, just all believers, let's just forget those that don't believe, all believers understood and walked in unity of the Spirit? How would our world be different?
We wouldn't have 33,000
denominations. Exactly. Notice it says one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and yes, one body. I've said this before, and Paul said it in the early verses or chapters of this book. He said that there's no longer separation. We want to see the believers and the non-believers. When Christ went to the cross, this is the inclusive message of Christ. When Christ went to the cross, He didn't just pick me out and bury me with Him because He knew I was going to believe. He took all of humanity. Just as Adam messed it up for all of us, Christ, the second, known as the last Adam, by the way, He took all of humanity, buried us with Him, raised with Him. That doesn't mean that everybody's a Christian. That doesn't mean that everybody knows it. But at the point I, by faith, believed in God, I'm not all of a sudden now buried with Christ. No, I was already buried with Christ. I was already in Christ, if you will, but that didn't mean I'm enjoying it or benefiting from who I am. That's where the Holy Spirit, I believe, illumination comes in when you, by faith, begin to believe it. But clearly, he's saying there's no more us and them. It's we. And I think the church needs to stop looking at people that have not believed or that are not, quote, in the church. We need to stop looking at them differently. Do you agree? If God sees them, and I tell you, I challenged y'all last week where Paul said in the latter part of chapter 3, he talked about seeing them, if you will, as one. I'm telling you, apply this to the person that's hurt you. Maybe you're still walking in unforgiveness or you're having trouble. When you begin to understand that God took them and buried them too, that God loves them just like He loves you, you see, just because you by faith believe in it doesn't increase God's love for you. It's the same. I'm telling you, you can't stay mad at somebody when you understand that. That's why He said, we're going to pray that we comprehend more of this understanding. I'm going to pray and comprehend and grow deeper. That He talked about that God's love is the depth, the height, the width, and the length. We think we've tapped into God's love and grace. We hadn't even come close yet. That's why He said, keep growing in this. And the more you grow in it, the more you're saturated in God's love and grace, now it begins to affect how you walk. That's what Paul's trying to say. Verse 3, it said, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I don't know why the word bond just jumped out at me like the Holy Spirit was saying, research that just a little bit. So I looked it up in the Greek, and it denotes ligaments by which the members of a human body are united together. And Vicki, you're going to know which verse that I thought about in the Old Testament of Psalm chapter 39, where he said, I love how the psalmist put this. It says, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. That's the picture here when he says the bond of peace. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one, we're one in Him, you see. He wove us in. He grafted us in, one analogy says in the Bible. And I cannot overstate the importance of understanding this unity. Jesus even made it clear in what's known as the priestly prayer. Anybody know what chapter in the book of John this priestly prayer is? 17. I like it. This is where Jesus prayed for the current people, and guess what? He prayed for you. Now, if Jesus was going to pray for us, what do you think He might include? What would be so important that Jesus would hone in on, if you will, or zoom in on and pray for us? Think about the title of the message. I'll give you a hint. Unity. I love it. And I want us to see this. John chapter 17, look at verse 21 through 23. This is Jesus praying that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now, keep in mind, this was before the cross, so he kept pointing to what I'm about to do. Did you catch that? That they may be. Like, it's not yet quite there yet. Did you catch that? Is this before the cross or after the cross? It's before the cross. He hadn't gone there yet. He was about to. But once he goes, my friends, humanity, this is all happened. It's done deal. Nothing else left to be done. We are now one with them. Look at verse 23 of John 17. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Once again, this is a done deal. Okay? It's happened. Now, I've got to call your attention to something, and the reason I've got it underlined, my former pastor, before God called me to preach in when I was 38 years old, okay, he called me out of the pool business to go to seminary to start following him and so forth. And I was sitting there, and I was associate pastor at the time of First Baptist Franklin, and Pastor Thomas Chandler, great godly man who's gone on to be with the Lord, who preached Jesus more than anybody I've ever seen in the Baptist church. He came under fire. Now I see he was preaching a lot of grace. I don't know that he understood what he was doing as much, but anyway, he was preaching Jesus, and he came under fire saying, "Well, preacher, you need to tell us how to live. You know, give me some to-dos. Give me a list to go work on." And anyway, I was sitting in my office, and he was in his, and he said, "Carlton, come in here." He had studied Greek and knew how to read a little bit of Greek. And he said, "If I didn't see this with my own two eyes, I wouldn't believe it." And I said, "What in the world's got you so shaken up?" And he pointed to this verse. And he said, "You see those two English words, even as?" He said, "I looked those up in the Greek. And it means in the same way." Now, that you sent me, God, you sent me, Jesus, and loved them, us, in the same way that you love me. I've said this often. I sometimes don't know if I even believe it, and if I can even comprehend it. That's why Paul said, pray that you comprehend this kind of stuff. That God loves me and you in the same way as his own son. Now, folks, I can't comprehend that. When somebody's putting you down, young people, adults, and you feel low, you feel like your self-worth is nothing, you need to forget what they said, and you need to understand what this says. That God loves you just like, in the same way that he loves Jesus Christ. After all, he adopted us. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that, oh, Jesus is going to get 50% and the rest of the world's got to split this 50%. That's not what joint heirs means. Try to just sit here and comprehend that a second. It'd be one thing to be adopted by Bill Gates and who's that other guy, the Amazon guy, the richest guy in the world. It'd be one thing to be adopted by them. We've been adopted by the creator of everything they came up with. And here we are walking around like paupers, walking around with our head down. We're walking around as if we have no hope. But the Bible says that we have hope because we have Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, grow in this. What does it mean to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Tell yourself this often. Tell your family this often. I don't do a good job of this. All right, look at this quote. See if you agree with this. Knowing how much you are loved, and the fact that you are in unity with the Father. Now, folks, I'm counting that as one thing. I've got my grammatical here. It is correct, okay? I know I mentioned two things, but it's really a oneness. This is the catalyst of walking in unity or walking in the Spirit, in my opinion. And one of the discussion questions is, do you agree with that? And it's okay to disagree with the preacher. That's why I don't stay sometimes for most of the time for discussion. I want you to talk freely with Dan down here right after the service if you want to hang around. Remember the scripture, we love because, what? He first loved us. We want to jump out, we got to love people, we got to serve, we got to do this. And the whole time, God is saying, no. He said, you need to understand how much I love you. Now you're going to love out of the overflow. You see, that's the grace message. This is what Paul's been trying to get us to see. This is why Paul's prayer life was about praying for the people to comprehend the vastness of God's love. Look at this statement. Two words. Love transforms. This is not a surface kind of a love. This is agape love. This is a deeper rooted understanding of God's love for us. It will transform your life. I'm testimony of that. Let me close with one last verse, Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Question. How much grace do you have? How much was given to you? It says according to the measure of Christ's gift. You say, well, preacher, he could have divided this grace up and gave me a little bit. No, you have it all. You have it all. How much grace are you going to need next week when the bottom drops out? How much grace next week are you going to need when somebody at school, young people, or somebody at work that rubs you the wrong way or makes you feel inadequate? How much grace are you going to need then? All of it. Guess what? You have it. His grace and mercy are unending. How about this week? Let's just make a commitment to live like we're loved. I got a song that just nails it home.
You're not the only one who feels like this. Feeling like you lose more than you win. Like life is just an endless hill you climb. You try and try, but never arrive. I'm telling you something, this racing, this running. Oh, you're working way too hard. And this perfection you're chasing, she's dead, she wasted. He loves you like you are. So go ahead and live like you're loved. It's okay to act like you've been set free. His love has made you more than enough. So go ahead and be who he made you to be. And live like you're loved. Like you know the one that holds your soul. Cause mercy has called you by your name. Don't be afraid to live in that grace. Oh, I'm telling you something.